to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Everyone needs compassion.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations.
Savior,
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me as you find me.
Take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
We sing out, Savior.
We love you, Lord.
to save forever. Author of salvation, heroes and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Savior,
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, heroes and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Heroes
and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
And we worship you in this place. There's no one like you, Lord God. We raise our voice to you, Lord. Oh, you're awesome. You are awesome.
Great to have the opportunity to share with you this morning, and you'll see with our guests on the platform. We're going to open up God's Word in a slightly different way today. As we press in and we continue our focus around missions this month, what is it for us to be missional? With a global focus, but today as well with a local focus. But what is it to be people who hear God's Word and who respond appropriately in terms of the action God calls us to? We read in James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Don't just listen, but be doers of the word. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And then in James 1:27, a verse that we'll come back to a number of times today. True and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. True and genuine religion about reaching out and caring for the most vulnerable around us. Or Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. It's our biblical mandate, Crossway. As individuals, as families, as a corporate people here today, as a church community, it's our biblical mandate. It's your biblical mandate as you join us online around the world, on Church Online or on Facebook Live. Where we are, our call to action, to care for and be a voice for the vulnerable, including children, locally and globally. And so as we explore this issue this morning, will you pray with me, whether you're here in the auditorium or you're joining us across the world? Let's pray. Our prayer would be that prayer we've echoed all year. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We don't want to be simply people who hear your word. We want to be doers of the word. We want to be people who are challenged to take up the good news, the gospel, and to live it out in practical ways that make a difference in people's lives. And so as we share together this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us. What you'll say to us will be different across this building and across the world. But we want to be open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me this morning in welcoming our panel? We've got Anita Francis from the Department of Health and Human Services, Lucas Packett, who'll be known to many of you from ARC, and Gershon, who's joined us from Sydney today from Baptist World Aid. Let's make them welcome. And they've got a very big task. We're going to scratch the surface this morning. We're going to cover some big issues in a short time. The real homework is yours, to take home some of the challenges they bring to us this morning and to apply them to your lives and situations. Very quickly, some stats to kick us off, which paint a picture, I guess, of need around the world and here in our own backyard. 40,000 homeless young people in Australia today, 19,000 under 12. Indigenous disadvantage across all key areas of socioeconomic and health domains. 46,000 children living in out-of-home care in Australia, 9,000 of those in Victoria, a 57% increase over the past 5 years, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes' time. and children present in 36% of all police family violence call-outs in southeast Melbourne. And then globally, 168 million children victims of child labour. 50 million children living as refugees. 5.6 million children die before the age of five. 15,000 a day. I'm mindful that one of my kids has just gone to a fifth birthday party today. 15,000 children a day. Challenging statistics. How do we then apply that to our lives this morning and hear what God has to say to us? The issues. Can we kick off with out-of-home care? Anita, can you tell us, because some of us will know, some of us won't, what actually is out-of-home care? We saw that figure there this morning, the big challenge. What is out-of-home care and what are some of the issues behind that challenge?
Look, out-of-home care is the arrangement where it's deemed that it's not safe for children or young people to be staying in what they would call their homes. And so there needs to be an alternate living arrangement put in place for them for a period of time. It's significant because it's really central, or what's central to it is the need for carers to step into that space. Some of the drivers of those stats that were up there, we see 9,000 kids, more than 9,000 now in Victoria, each night sitting or residing in out-of-home care. And that's a substantial increase, 57% across a five-year period, a really significant spike. And the drivers for that, understandably, population growth. I think all of us have seen the increase in housing in different parts of Melbourne particularly, but that sits only at 8%. But some of the social issues of the day, things like family violence, substance misuse, mental health, are certainly driving those figures. And what we see with kids that are coming into out-of-home care, when their backgrounds and exposures are looked at, it's a common occurrence to have one of those issues, more often two of those issues, and unfortunately, commonly now three of those issues, creating unsafe environments. It's interesting to take a little bit of a look, if you think of Melbourne and the growth corridors that we've got going on, down the southeast corridor where we've got Nossal as our other site, the southeast is known for some very specific and alarming rates. You heard about police call-outs. Police are going out on a daily basis probably 23 to 25 times a day in response to family violence. Kids are present in one in three of those call-outs, but because the growth corridor attracts high proportions of families into the area, kids are often connected to those family households in addition to that statistic. So what we're seeing is alarming growth. Those stats are the highest in the state for the police family violence call-outs. Similarly, they feed into child protection, and we see in that same corridor some of the highest number of reports in Victoria. And then, not surprisingly, entry into the out-of-home care system follows. And for that particular section of the state, it hasn't just been a 57% jump, it's been an 80% jump of kids entering the system. So the big need there is carers.
So we've got our head around that. That's kids who tonight can't be at home for whatever reason, safety, other issues with their family, and that huge gap in terms of care for them, which I guess brings us to that next issue, which, Lucas, if you can speak to out of, I guess, your own personal experience and your passion in terms of what you do. I came across this figure this week, 23,000 registered carers in Australia, obviously not going close to the number of kids in out-of-home care, but of course, 1.6 million followers of Jesus. What does that stat say to you?
Says a lot. 46,000 kids in out-of-home care in Australia-wide, 23,000 registered carers. So there's a big gap there of children that aren't in families. In Melbourne, we put our kids into all sorts of places, but into residential care homes that are designed for teenagers. But what we're finding is 7-, 8-, 9-year-olds are now getting placed in these homes. And they're not overly nice places. If you happen to be in South Australia, you get put in a hotel room, which sounds really nice for me as an adult, but as a little kid with no family around, that's one of the scariest things. What the church used to be, what we see, if we look back at the early church, under Roman law, you were allowed to leave your child that was newborn, you were allowed to leave it on the rubbish dump, you were allowed to leave it on the docks to die through exposure or through wild animals or whatever would happen. But what the church did is they saw this problem, responded to it, and brought the kids into the church, brought them in and raised them as their own. Often girls, because girls weren't wanted, boys wanted to carry on their name. So what we see is the church taking a practical step to look after these children, seeing what was going on in society and being able to take a step about doing something about it. That's my heart and that's our heart for the church now. 1.6 million followers of Jesus gives me hope. For those numbers that we've seen, 46,000 kids and only 23,000 carers, but we've got 1.6 million followers of Jesus across our country, that can do something about that. We see in James 1:27 talks about true religion that God accepts as pure and undefiled is to care for the orphan and the widow. That compels me, that compels our ARC families to step into it. What we see is it compels us. It sustains us in the midst of it when it gets hard, gives some context to the hard times, and it also puts the gospel on display. What purer way for the gospel to be on display than to care for orphans?
That's great. The gospel on display in the lives of children all around us. Thinking globally, and a big challenge, Gershon, we think about those rates we saw in terms of child mortality and child labour. We'll come back to some stories of hope. But what's behind that global challenge? What are some of the drivers, the issues that give us those alarming, awful statistics?
Yeah, I remember seeing those statistics as a younger Christian and not really paying much attention to them, not caring about them too much. And it was ended up studying some theology. I was working in finance, my life was going down one direction, and I was wrestling with like the passages in James that remind me that for my faith to be worth anything, it needs to be out there, actually caring about the stories and the lives behind those statistics. And that sent me down a radically different direction where I now live and breathe those statistics, but also the stories behind them. The child mortality statistic, 15,000 kids a day, as you pointed out, is got to be one of the most disturbing things in our world today. 15,000 kids a day dying before their fifth birthday. And the drivers of that are just things that are mostly preventable. 95% of really low-cost interventions. So pneumonia, which we can treat, diarrhea, which almost no one dies from in Australia, kills about one-fifth of all kids. Vaccination, so access to get medicine to protect you from disease, are the sorts of things that are driving those high child mortality statistics. Child labour, so about 153 million is the latest estimate of how many kids are in child labour. On one hand, you've got the supply side drivers. They're things like poverty, which we've just been talking about. People have no option but to send their kids to work. Or cultural factors, sometimes as it was in sort of pre-industrial Western societies, it was okay to send your kids to work. But then there are the demand side drivers. So I've been to India. I met that young girl, Savita, that was in the video. And it was fascinating. In India, their manufacturing industry was predominantly well-paid male workers. And then two things happened. They deregulated, so they dropped their tariff barriers, and Western demand came in and said, what we want is really cheap goods, particularly really cheap clothes. And all of a sudden, that well-paid male demographic switched firstly to females because they were cheaper. And then where do you go from there when you want even cheaper? You go to children. So you see all these children working in these factories. That reminds me that we're a part of that. When we choose to buy cheap clothes or how we choose to purchase things, we're connected to those child labourers overseas. So those are the big drivers for child mortality and child labour.
We're going to come back to those issues shortly. But with the challenge before us, with the sense of that is a huge challenge and it can seem at times like a picture of hopelessness, we also, of course, celebrate hope this morning. We celebrate the difference that each one of us can make. But ultimately, we celebrate the hope that God gives us, that God's heart breaks for the children that we talk about this morning, but God's heart breaks for each one of us. And if the stewards would like to begin serving communion this morning, we're going to pause at this point. We're going to take bread and take the cup. We're going to remind ourselves of God's heart for children around the world, but God's heart for you and for me. That God's heart breaks for us. That God gave his best, Jesus, for you and for me. God's love. But then, of course, in giving his best, he privileged us. He esteemed us. He saw us worthy that we might then become the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. That he would put the gospel into our hands by word and by deed. That we could make a difference in the lives of children, older people, people across our community, across the globe. So this morning, we take the cup, we take the bread. we'll hold on to it, and then we'll share together.
Of God is in a lonely child. When she takes your hand, gives you a smile. And the face of God is on a winding street where tiny heads and hearts will meet. The face of God, not in the great and mighty or the wise, but in the simple hope that lights a child's eyes. Let my heart bleed for the least of things. Let my soul
ourselves that every one of us here, broken people, but broken people who Jesus would give his all for. so that we might know refreshment, renewal, reconciliation, restoration in our lives, that we might know what it is to call ourselves children of God. And the challenge for us as people that Jesus keeps putting back together day by day, to enter into a broken world and do the same as the hands and the feet of Jesus, and into brokenness to be Jesus to those in need. This morning we take the bread and we remind ourselves that Jesus was broken for us. Grace with a human face. Let's eat together. Take the cup and we remind ourselves that Jesus would shed his blood. No greater love has any person than to lay down their life for their friends. Jesus lays down his life for us. And as we celebrate that today, we're reminded also of his call to take up our cross and to follow him into a broken and needy world. Let's drink together with thankful hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible act of love and robust sacrifice for us, for a broken world. Continue to stir within us your flame, that we might be your people in a broken and messy world, taking the beautiful good news of hope to people around us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to share together this morning, at the end of your aisles, containers we pass along, the first you can put your used cups in, and secondly, and very appropriate this morning, we take up our fellowship offering, an opportunity for us to give, and that offering used to help the vulnerable in our local community, in theme with what we chat about together today. So we've talked about some of the challenges, some of the big issues that we face in supporting vulnerable people, children, locally and globally. We turn our attention now to stories of hope. How can we respond in terms of action this morning? I was mindful of that this week. Ali, my six-year-old, since he's come to Melbourne, he's of course discovered AFL and jumped on the Richmond Tigers bandwagon, and his favourite store is the AFL store. Whenever we go to the shopping centre, he wants to go to the AFL store. And we were there last week, and he said to me, "Dad, can we buy something?" Typical kid. But he said, "Can we buy two Richmond flags?" He said, "Can I buy one, but can we buy one that we might send to a kid overseas for Christmas this year?" I'm not sure whether they want a Richmond flag that plays the Mighty theme song, but I love the spirit that was being fostered there in terms of how can we make a practical difference. So what are some stories of hope? What can our response be this morning? Look at this quote. "Alarming statistics can create minutes of discomfort, maybe even days of contemplation, but all too often it stops there. We fail to take practical action that leads to real and lasting change." I find that a very challenging quote. Anita, how do you respond when you see that quote this morning?
I think it's very real. And I'm not so sure about discomfort being the sole driver to changing our behaviour, but certainly it's very real. Every day we make choices around how we use our time. And the reality is we're all very, very busy people. And I certainly fall into that category. But it's how we prioritise. And it can feel that the conveyor belt has us trapped a little bit sometimes, but it's the priorities and the emphasis that we put on life to make a difference that we can have an impact on. I work for the department, but my husband and I, 3 years ago as a family, we decided that we wanted to prioritise stepping into this space where the carer need is that I was talking about before. And for the last 2 years, we've been providing weekend respite care once a month to a little guy who's awesome, and we give his carers a break. Now, we didn't do that because discomfort motivated us. We did it because it was the right thing to do, and we built it as a priority into our already busy, busy lives. I've talked already about the stats. I've talked to you about the demand that just keeps going up of a thing that we need places for kids to go and sleep and stay and be cared for. Good carers that can provide routines, who can provide role modelling for these young kids and also adolescents. I hear every day at work the challenge of finding good carers, and we've talked about the disproportionate split between the numbers of kids coming in and the actual numbers of carers, but what a great opportunity sits through churches to respond. Each day, and it doesn't seem right, I hear about kids who, through child protection, need to go into an out-of-home care placement for safety reasons, for vulnerability reasons. But as that occurs, they can spend hours in an office setting, literally hours, waiting for a carer to be found because we're at such a shortage across the state. Similarly, at night time, where there might be a crisis, where a child, an adolescent or a group of siblings, that they need to have a bed to sleep in for the night. It's a fairly simple thing in that case because it's a bed with accredited carers where planning can be set in place the next day. You know, there's so much opportunity there for us to step in. And we might be busy, but it's our capacity to actually prioritise it. These kids, they shouldn't be an inconvenience. These kids are people to invite into our homes and into the routines that we've already got set in place. Whether you're a family or whether you're an adult individual, there's a big need there for carers.
Thank you. With that thought of invitation and the difference we make, Lucas, you're passionate about this space, and ARC, which you're right there at the forefront with, speaks into that. Well, tell us about ARC and, I guess, the passion behind ARC, its vision.
Yeah. By the way, these Anita and her lovely husband, Peter, and their son, Ryan, do an awesome job. They are part of ARC. They are an ARC family. They do respite care for another family that's here in our community, like Anita said, one weekend a month. I just thought I'd pop that in because these guys are exceptional carers. They are extremely busy, but they have found time, like you said, prioritised to do that. ARC is about families that are followers of Jesus that are responding to the call to live out the gospel by inviting children into our hearts and homes. So it's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. I won't say it's not hard, because it is hard. We'll be honest about that. The reward is high, though, and the need is great. So I'm looking at 1,000 people here. I'm looking at all the spare rooms. I know a lot of the faces here, so I know that there's lots of spare rooms. So I'm going to follow up every single one of you afterwards. And I know, but step in. Take that first step. What's God saying? Be obedient to what he's saying.
Yep. I love that heartbeat. It's a gospel response. It's a passionate response.
Totally a gospel response. Like I said before, the gospel compels us into this. The gospel sustains us in the midst of this, in those hard times. It gives that context to what we're doing. But one of the best things about it is the gospel is put on display as we live this out and bring these kids into our hearts.
Gershon, I know it's a hard question in a couple of minutes, but we think then the global challenge, you've talked about child mortality, you talked about child poverty. What would be kind of two things as we head back to our homes today? Most of us affluent and comfortable, yes, some struggling, most of us affluent and comfortable. What would be two things that we could do this week that make a difference?
Yeah, I'm going to do the same that I did this morning and stretch the two things rule into three things really quickly. Hope that's okay again. But as I was listening to you share communion, I reflected on the words. I think that the thing that we can do to address all this vulnerability is heed your words when you were saying we are broken people served by a God that broke himself for us, and we're called to take up our cross and follow him. I think if we can be people of sacrificial generosity and energy, we can do so much. But three quick steps that get us to doing that in easy ways to begin with as we move towards that bigger goal for people in poverty and in child labour all around the world. Be fair, be vocal, and be generous. So be fair. Think about how, as I said, we're connected to people all around the world through the stuff we purchase, and many of those people are exploited, and that's how we're most connected to things like child labour. So think about who you're shopping from and find the companies that are doing more to ensure that there's no child labour, there's no slavery and no exploitation in the stuff that they're producing. Baptist World Aid puts out some really good resources to help you do that. So we've got the fashion report and electronics report that we release, and we've engaged with companies and we've seen the huge difference that can make. Cotton On, the largest, fastest growing retailer in Australia, was a D-minus grade. They're now one of the best performing companies in Australia because people chose to purchase differently and let those companies know. Kmart, Coles, DJs, I could just go on with the companies that have changed their practices as a result of that. Be vocal, so speak out to those companies that aren't doing good enough. Thank those companies that are doing a great job, and then call on those companies by writing them letters, sending them emails, making phone calls if you want, or going into their stores and saying, we want to see you do better. And then be generous. We are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Credit Suisse say that we are the second wealthiest nation on median wealth. We have such huge capacity to give more. And when we do, we can see huge change come. As I said, most of the causes for poverty, for child mortality, are easily preventable. And it's often a lack of resource that is the difference. So we have a huge capacity to step into that space.
I think they're really good things to grab hold of. Be fair, be vocal, be generous. And it'd be great to grab hold of those, particularly as we move towards Christmas. Ethical shopping as we move into the Christmas season. And we're going to throw those three things up on Facebook in a little while so we can go back to them this week and be reminded of them. What about stories of hope? It's great in the midst of all the challenge that we hear this morning that the three of you have smiles on your faces and there's a kind of passionate heart and then there's hope. What's a story of hope, Lucas?
Oh, we've got many stories of hope I could spend the rest of the day telling you about, but I'll tell you one. This is a story that's a local story here in the eastern suburbs, the affluent eastern suburbs of Melbourne, about two little kids. They were born into a family. A mother who had her own struggles and was very broken, drug addicted, and lots of domestic violence they were born into. That dad wasn't on the scene much, and when he was very, very violent in the home. These kids witnessed that from day dot up till they were about two or three. Mum would take them to a park not far from here and go into the toilets in that local park, lock the kids into the cubicles while she would score drugs and do various other things for hours on end. These kids were left there. Passers-by would hear their cries. When they were at home, they had to fend for themselves. I've got a couple of kids, and they've never had to fend for themselves. They're about to as they're getting older. But these kids had to create their own meals, dried Weet-Bix, dried 2-minute noodles, all this, the only stuff they could kind of reach on the shelves and feed themselves. No shoes, very little bedding. When they reached school age, they sporadically attended, if at all. Now, these children were subsequently removed from mum by the government through neglect and abuse and a whole lot of stuff. They were placed with a family, an ARC family, that's part of this community here, Crossway. And these children thrived from day one when they got into this family. All this family did, they didn't have a PhD in parentology or a master's degree in how to raise children. They got their own kids, but they just had strong boundaries, regular meals, all the basic stuff that children need, good nutrition, going to school. And these particular family, their gifting is short-term care. Short-term care in the foster care system can be anywhere from a few days to a few years. So they had these children for the course of 2 years, and life came into their eyes. They were given hope for the future. But one of the most important things, we're praying as a community for their forever family. We know that this particular family only could have these kids for a short term. That is their gifting. We wanted a family where they could be permanently placed forever, where they'd be grafted into a family, brought in as their own. And we were praying. What we, unbeknownst to us at the time, were that while these children were with this family, they were doing their training, paralleling this whole story. And then after the 2 years, this family popped up, seemingly to us. But what we know is God provided this family. They're a Christian family, a church not far from here, who said, yeah, we want to take, by this stage, a 7-8-year-old, which is kind of rare. These family would take these children, and they're now placed with that family. These children now have a hope for the future. They have a future. and in a very, very loving family. So that's one of the great stories. I could expand on that story and tell you all the details, but that's a brief overview. And that gives
great
me hope.
Story. Yeah. Yeah.
They're here. By the way, if you would like to hear their story in full, they're out on the desk. I won't tell you the names, but you can go and find them. They can tell you that story in greater detail.
Stories of transformation. Stories of hope. Gershon, for you, what kind of inspires you? What keeps you going? What's a story you could share with us about making a difference?
Yeah, I mean, I was moved originally, as I said, into this work by seeing the need and wanting to respond. But the thing that sustained me is just seeing how great a difference we can make. So we've been quoting that 5.3 million children dying before their fifth birthday every year statistic. We're only telling half the story. In 1990, that number was 12.6 million.
Wow.
So it's an enormous drop. That is 20,000 kids every day living to see their fifth birthday that didn't just a generation ago.
It's amazing.
And the reason that's happened is because the world got together and said, we're going to up our efforts. It was the Millennium Declaration came out and said, we're just going to do more to address things like child mortality. And we saw a lot of those basic interventions being deployed in countries to help reduce child mortality. And everyone in this room that's ever donated to an aid and development organisation or sponsored a child is a part of that story. 20,000 kids every day living to see their fifth birthday. And in child labour, we're seeing huge progress as well. So the reports that we've been doing have been showing tremendous impact. And we've also been working with other industries like the cocoa industry. One of the first campaigns I ever had to do when I started at Baptist World Aid was campaign Nestle, who some of you, if you've been around for a while, may remember as the evil empire. They're the guys that used to sell baby milk powder in sub-Saharan Africa, knowing that it was going to be mixed with dirty drinking water, and that would make kids sick, and some kids would die. So when we were told to campaign them about child slavery and child labour coming out of West Africa, where there's 70% of our cocoa comes from, and an endemic problem with child labour and forced child slaves working in those cocoa fields, I was like, they're never going to listen to us. What chance do we have? So we did all the regular things, made phone calls, sent emails, wrote letters to talk to their executive and say, what are you guys doing about this? Zero response. So we started engaging the churches. Started a postcard campaign up. First couple thousand postcards went out, no response. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, still didn't hear a word from them. Hit 20, 25, the campaign began to build. And when we hit 30,000 postcards, their corporate affairs manager picks up the phone and says, we need to talk. So in February of 2015, their corporate affairs manager declared that all their cocoa in Australia and New Zealand was going to be checked for forced labour and child labour. And I'm sitting across the desk from him and I'm like, why have you moved to Australia and New Zealand first ahead of the rest of the world? And he was really open. He said the pressure here was so much more intense than any other part of the planet. And that was mostly Baptist churches, so some of you were probably a part of that campaign, and Catholic schools. That is us as a movement of people that believe in God changing the practices of the biggest food-producing multinational company in the world to protect vulnerable children. That is remarkable.
Mm. For me, that's just a great reminder of what have we got in our hands. It could simply be an email or sign a postcard. Crossway, let's not lose sight of that. Baptist churches together being a voice, being heard, being vocal, making a difference about things that matter. Okay, you've got 45 seconds each. You've done a great job as a panel. Big issues, short time. 45 seconds. What would you say to the Crossway community today about the challenge for us to take away?
Big challenge. One practical thing you can do, as we're speaking, God's kind of prompting your spirit a little bit. You can come and sign up for an information night we are running here. If you want to know a bit more about detail about how can I look after vulnerable kids, that's one way you can do that. Come and see us out there and sign up. The other challenge I would do, just to be obedient to what God is speaking to your hearts, but to ask the question specifically. But maybe if we framed our prayers, instead of going, God, do you want me to be involved in this? Instead of that, maybe, how do you want me to be involved in this? Frame our prayers differently, because the scripture's clear about what we should be doing. It's a no-brainer. How should we be doing it, Lord?
That's great.
I'll leave that
Thank
with you.
We started this morning with a video about stepping in. And whether you're part of a family, whether you're empty nesters, whether you're a single adult and you go, hey, this is something that I can be a part of, I encourage you to step in. It doesn't have to be a gigantic step. Find out more and take that initiative. Don't have the discomfort now and then just walk away and let your busy week consume you. Stop, intentionally prioritise and do something about it.
Yeah, I can't add a lot to that. I often reflect on what will bring an end to these issues of vulnerability. I think it's when we all take, the scriptures are clear on this, take up our mandate to start loving these children and these people in vulnerable situations like we love ourselves. The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that our love needs to extend to every part of the world where there is need. There's no excuses for not having our love extend to the child labourers in India or the people in our local community. So I think for us as a body of Christ, the big challenge is, how do we genuinely start loving these people like they're our own, loving these kids like they're our own kids? And when we do that, most of this stuff just evaporates. We start seeing huge transformation. So yeah, reflect on whether you're being, how you're being called to engage in the foster care system, or how you're called to support it. But reflect on how you can do more to be more generous, be more fair, and be more vocal.
It's just awesome. Can we thank these guys for their time? I just wanted to speak just really briefly, just to finish our time together, and talk about the heart of God. Because he is our Father, and his character is something that is reflected through us as his people. And this week we had a new addition to our family. This is little Flyaway. Flyaway is a baby bird, a baby native miner, that didn't fly away when it was pushed out of its nest by its mum. And Flyaway was sitting on our nature strip. And we have an eight-year-old who is absolutely obsessed by animals and just has a heart of compassion for them. And as she looked at this bird, and we had this conversation with her saying, well, it's actually part of nature's course, that the mother bird will push the baby bird out of the nest, and if the baby bird doesn't fly, well, that's just what happens. That's the way of things. And her response was, well, if the mother bird doesn't want the baby bird and can't get the baby bird back into the nest, then surely we should at least try. We should at least do something for this bird. And so we've taken this bird into our care, and we're feeding it with a syringe every day and hoping that it gets strong enough to one day fly away. But the interesting thing for me this week was this object lesson that we had in our home that God had given us. As I watched the heart of our eight-year-old respond to the needs of this bird. Because you see, she is made in the image of God. And as this eight-year-old expressed this image of God in her care for this vulnerable bird, I thought about what we were talking about today. Because you see, every single one of us is made in the image of God. And the heart and the essence of who God is, and the heart and the essence of the gospel, is for the powerful God to sacrifice himself on behalf of the powerless. That's actually the heart of the gospel. That's what it all boils down to. We have a God who cares for the vulnerable. We have a God who has given up his power in order to come and deliver and bring rescue and bring restoration to people who were powerless. And he speaks all the way through the scripture about our response and his response to the vulnerable, and especially to children. He talks about being a father to the fatherless. But there was this moment back in Deuteronomy when God was establishing the people of God. He was bringing them to himself, and he was saying, I want to show you what the nation who bears my name looks like. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You see, essentially what's happening here is God was establishing his people, as he was establishing a nation that would bear his image, that would bear his name. Was what he was saying was, I want for you to do for others what I did for you. Where you were foreigners in Egypt and you cried out to me, I came and I rescued you and I delivered you. When you were landless, when you were powerless, I came and I gave myself to you and I rescued you from that. And we need to understand that the vision of Deuteronomy has not changed. The people of God are called to bear his image to a broken and a dying world. The people of God are called to display his character and to behave the way that he behaves to the world around us. And so when we have vulnerable and needy, when we have the landless, when we have the loveless, when we have people who are powerless in our midst, our response as the people of God, what marks us with his name is that we will display his character the way that he did for us. Because guess what, church? And for those who are watching online, you were once a foreigner to him. You were once fatherless. You were once landless. You were once homeless. You were once powerless. And he came to you and he took you in. And his question for us today, his question for us this morning is, will you display my character to a broken and dying world? Will you take others in? And the question that I want to leave with you today is, what is the step that you're going to take? What's that going to look like? What does it look like for you? Because for some of us, you're going to hear the stories, and your heart is going to be beating so hard for kids who are in child labor, for kids who are dying all around the world, and you're going to want to respond to that, and you can do that. You can engage with that. You can check out Baptist World Aid, either here today or online. You can actually get in there and have a look and find out, what's the step that I'm going to take? For some of you, you're going to go, wow, this out-of-home care thing is new. That's interesting. How can I respond to that? For some of you, you're going to say, I can't give everything. I can't take a child full-time for 20 years. Hey, guess what? What about a weekend a month? What about befriending a foster family? Bringing them around for a meal once a month and saying, hey, can I just do this for you to ease your load, to ease your burden? What about supplying them with a cleaner once a week? That'd be awesome. They'd go, yes. You know, there are so many ways that we can get involved so that we can make life the mission sustainable for those who are already doing it. But I know that the heart of God is for his people to engage and to make it possible for the powerless to see his power. I wonder if you would stand with me and let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your heart and for your grace and for your love. You are truly an amazing God, that you would come and that you would engage with us, that you would take us in. Lord, that when we were far off, you would decide to bring restoration and deliverance to us. We cannot thank you enough. We get to praise your name forever because you chose to see us where we were at and bring us in and display your character for us. That we would even have access to the love of a mighty, powerful, loving God like you is extraordinary. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that for all of us listening today, that you would convict us, that you would show us the way forward. And Lord, that we would see this earth changed little bit by little bit by little bit because we responded in obedience to your call. And we thank you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name.
us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.